My name's Greg. I was supposed to say you probably don't know who I am, so I've worked here for a few years, haven't found a way to fire me yet. Just keep moving. That's one of my tips. Just keep moving. Don't make eye contact. You're good to go. Appreciate the reference to carrier pigeons. I have a friend in Kenya who has carrier pigeons, and he sends messages from Nairobi all the way to Mombasa, which is on the coast, with his brother, and there's like little tubes. He tried to sell me one. I couldn't justify it. I mean, it's a bird. I mean, it's kind of scary, but anywho, he does have them. You could go see him today. It's a bit of a, yeah, it takes a while to get there, but you could do it. Let me see. I think that's all you need to know. I mean, the brownies is good. I have a friend who has carrier pigeons. That's basically me in a sentence. So we've been doing this worldwide pandemic, and my family and I, we kind of just shut it down for a year. We stayed at home. I mean, we live in Saline, so why would you ever really want to leave, to be honest with you? This is just a plug for Saline there. But in the last couple of months, we've been checking out the world, like coming out, like kind of peeking our head out of the ground, and it's nice to be outside, out of our neighborhood. And one of the things we've done it has been to be coming back to corporate worship in this setting outside, and it's been weird, but good, and honestly, it's been delightful to like worship with other people. That I don't normally live in my home. I mean, I like worshiping with the people in my home. That's kind of making fun of them. But that's not what I'm doing. But it's been great. And I know all of us are in different spots with either comfortability or health reasons of how we interact with each other. But if you're, I'll talk to the internet. Hello, internet. I'm here. If you're home considering, hey, I might check that out. I'd love to welcome you and invite you. And it would be great. No matter where we gather, whether it's here and there, on the internet, it's important that we're together. So I'm glad you're here. We are in the final week of a three-week series on the Sabbath. And it's been good. I'll get into it in my talk, but Sabbath is an interesting thing I've considered. And my angle on it is, it's a work in progress. We'll just put it that way. But last weekend, I was with some family. We were out of town. And I was asked on Sunday morning, do I think it's okay to go for a walk on the Sabbath? Like, do I think it's allowed? And I said, I think it's allowed, and I would actually recommend it. And I was able to share some of the things that Nick shared in the first weekend and Gia shared in her talk last week about the Sabbath. And we had an interesting conversation. But those things that we were asked to consider over this series have been things like what would it look like to set time aside to encounter the goodness of God as you interact in the creation around us. Nick asked the question, well, what would it look like for you to take one day a week to not do the work you normally do and spend that sitting in the goodness of God? And then last Sunday we were asked to consider, how does our freedom from sin impact how we practice the spiritual discipline? How does the fact that the Sabbath was created for freedom and it doesn't cost you anything, how does that impact your relationship with God? Now, I'm going to be honest. It's good to be honest to church. I am not good at the spiritual discipline. I think you should be good at it. And while all you are resting, someone has to do the work, and that will be me. Because it's hard for me to sit and see things that need to be done and not do them. I'm very good at that. Well, I'm busy. Maybe later. You know, I often have this go through my mind. Well, this is for somebody, you know, in school. They'll have time. You can have time to do that. Or get your resting in now before you have, like, a job or you have kids or you have to pay for college. Or you have to retire. There's always this thought in my head, it's for someone else, maybe later. I try to douse those feelings, because Sabbath is talked about in Scripture. We've heard Scripture on it for two the last couple Sundays. I mean, it's 10% of the Ten Commandments. And so it's kind of hard to ignore the fact that I limit my venture into something that God has commanded and created. So I like to have a bucket full of grace to dump on those feelings when they come. Sabbath. It may not be the person that you should emulate in it, but maybe you're in a similar spot and we could consider it together. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to look at a little bit a Sabbath of the perspective that this is something that God created for us to enter into. Before I do that, I'm going to pause. I'm going to ask God to speak to us because that is a miracle. And I would like him to do it. God, we thank you for a beautiful day. Wow, it's gorgeous out. Thank you. Thank you for the ways that we can gather, whether here or away from here, where we can encounter and hear your voice. And I ask that you speak today. Speak today on how you would love our relationship with you to look. And I thank you that you actually want to hang out with me. Amen. So, Sabbath, rest. It begs the question, what do we actually need to rest from? And I've thought about this a little bit because, okay, rest is something you get once you've earned it. Like it's part of your paycheck is you get a little rest. Or honestly, some people have it as part of their compensation package, is every month you're earning just a little bit of time off. Rest, the way that it comes at me and I feel it is essentially, this is something you earn. It's not something people are just handing out. I mean, I do feel tired. I mean, I'm weary from some of the troubles in my life. I can be emotionally exhausted, which just sucks the empathy out of me. And I wonder, are any of you weary? Could some of you need rest also? And in theory, this sounds like a fantastic idea, like on paper. Like I read it, I'm like, this is good. It worked really well in the Bible times. Maybe life was there simpler, because I don't know how this is actually going to work in like my life now. I'm also thinking, well, maybe I'm looking at this from the wrong angle. Like God has the way I define it, the way I consider rest, isn't how God planned it. Maybe we all need to just step back and look at and consider how God views it, as opposed to like my view of rest or maybe your view of rest. Because when I think of rest, I think I get to sit, no one bothers me, and I get to stare at the wall. That's restful. Maybe God has something different. Maybe his idea of that is different. I mean, he does say we can enter into rest, so it feels like there's a different angle on that. In the book of Hebrews, we do get a picture of what God has in mind. And we are gonna take a look at that. If you have a copy of the Bible with you, or you have one on your mobile device, we'd love to have you go to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to be looking at a few verses there, and then we'll look in chapter 4 as well. So in Hebrews, the author shares thoughts on rest, like God's view of it and the benefit of it. And in this section of scripture, he refers back to a psalm that his mainly Jewish audience would have been familiar with at this point. And after he refers back to Psalm 95, he says this starting in verse 16. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned and whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter into rest because of their unbelief. So the author of Hebrews here is referring back to the Israelite slaves that had been held captive in Egypt. And they're now free from the Pharaoh's his dominance in their lives, and they're now living in their freedom. And there were some things that God had for them that he wanted them to obey. And they were told to go and then live in this land, this promised land that God had set aside just for them. They were told to go, and when they get there, you're going to face opposition, but I will give you victory, is what God said. But they had decided once they got there, you know, those people are big, they have big weapons, we're going to stay out here, we're safe. And that's not what God had for them. God had created a space for them that was rest. And their unbelief kept them, and their fear kept them from diving into that. And their disbelief here, honestly, is a little bit baffling to me, because these people had seen God do, like, miraculous things, like things that only the supernatural could do, things like a bunch of frogs, like, descending on your neighbors who you don't have a very good relationship with. Things like they get freed, and they're on this trip, and they come to a body of water, and God finds a way for them to get across the water by walking on dry land, and then he holds those waters back, and then he brings those waters back down on the pursuing enemy who just realized they lost a bunch of free labor. Things like they're on this, candidly, like a not a very good planned camping trip in the desert, because they have nothing to eat, and then God provides food for them every day for free. Crazy. And these are just a few things that they had observed, and it's even with all this data that they can't quite see that God's going to come through for them as they enter into this promised rest. Their lack of trust, it led them to not have all that God had for them. They missed out. And you know what? I'll just be honest. I'm the same. I have seen God do supernatural things. I have experienced things that happen in my life that I would call miraculous. And there are places where my unbelief might keep me from rest too. Have you considered where your lack of trust, if entering into something that God would call peaceful, have you considered what you've lost in that? I have another question that arises in this. I like to ask questions to myself all the time. So here's a question I'm considering here. What doubts do I have that would keep me from rest? Like, what are the things that I doubt that prevent me from having all God has for me? One way that I see it creep in is that I feel like I have, like, more important things to get done than not doing anything. I mean, I wouldn't say it out loud. I mean, I'm saying it out loud now, but, like, normally I wouldn't say it out loud that I would feel like, well, the stuff I have, God has given me these things to do. These are mine, not his. I need to get these done, and they're going to take all my time. I can understand that sounds off. Like, that's not accurate, but it's what comes out in my head, and more importantly, it probably comes out in my actions. So not making this a priority in our lives, it is taking something from us. And as you can see in some of the thoughts that I have, that either what I'm doing is for me, or the things that I'm that are in front of me, I can't do without God, you can see how my doubt is creeping in there. We see an amazing reality as we head into chapter 4 of Hebrews. It says this, the first few verses. Therefore, the promise of entering his rest still stands. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now, we who believe can enter into that rest. So, the Israelites, they missed out. But their missing out doesn't come to us. God's rest is still available to all of us. And we're encouraged to, like, not make these same mistakes that we can see they made. You know, their doubt kept them from things. We're warned, don't do that. That didn't work out well. And this rest, I keep saying the word rest, and it sounds nice. Drive safely. I'll wait a second. Okay, here we go. This rest sounds nice, but it also sounds a little abstract and kind of subjective, because I can choose that something that the way I rest will be something different than what you would. I mean, does he set up a nice place for me to take a nap? That'd be God. Does he gather some books he knows I'll enjoy to just read at my leisure, not for schooling, just for enjoying? Does he get a nice stoop and put a chair there, and I can just sit in it, and I can just stare out into the beyond and think about nothing? All of those sound restful to me. But what exactly is God's rest? And he says we can enter into it. That feels abstract also. There are some initial thoughts I have that maybe it's referring to heaven, something later. And I think that that's actually not a bad place where we could be experiencing Sabbath rest is in heaven. It sounds peaceful. It sounds restful. But there has to be something more, right? Something that I can have here now where I don't have to die in order to enter into it. So going back to what wears me out, why am I so weary? When have I felt weary and exhausted and needing rest? And the same question for you. When have you felt weary and exhausted? I find myself weary and exhausted when I am trying to do things that God's the only one that can do them. Or when I'm trying to do things that where I take it and said, this is me. God, you move on with those things, but you've given these to me and me alone. I will do those. Those are places that I come back exhausted. Here's a couple examples. You know, sometimes I get caught in this cycle of trying to do enough good things so that I can be seen as valuable or as a good worker. And this isn't necessarily bad, and it is unnecessary. I don't need to produce a lot of righteous acts. I don't need to produce those kinds of things to be valuable. Jesus already did that. Like, he already took care of that. And he did that for you too. There's no need to strive for self-righteousness. This is some good news, people. Like, this is great news because we can rest. Like, we can set down all those things that, like, matter the most, and we can rest. We can enter into this rest that God has made available. This doesn't mean I don't do or even shouldn't do things that are good, but it does mean that when I do those things, I do them with God, and I do it so people can see God. Another example, there are times when I'm weary because I feel like I'm at war with like darkness, like with evil, like I'm pushing it back. It keeps wanting to take more ground and I'm fighting back. And this is true, this is real. Like, darkness is trying to overwhelm us. And we are told that it is there and we are trying to fight against it. And this is fatiguing. Fighting the darkness is a fatiguing exercise. You know, I often fight these like on my own, and I ignore the strength that God can bring to the situation, and most importantly, his authority. So that's foolish, right? Like, I can stand here and say that's completely foolish. And yet it's how I often live, so of course I'm weary. What about you? Where's your fatigue coming from? How might entering into God's rest strengthen you? You know, Jesus already has solved the most fatiguing thing in life, and that would be trying to have my good deeds outweigh my bad ones. But Jesus took that whole equation, and he solved it, and we only have to revisit that in times of gratitude. Because there never could be enough good things that we could do to like make up for the things that keep us from having a relationship with God. I mean, Scripture says that while, like in the midst of not being cleaned up or presentable, like right there when we were at our worst, while we were there in this messy state of sin, Jesus died for you. He died for me. And in that act of dying in our place and rising from the dead, a place of rest was made. A place of rest that we can enter into was made. True rest. I mean, we've been talking about the Sabbath. And as we look at the series, I've been thinking about some things that God might be calling me to. Places where I can obey in this. And I'm wondering if you're there also. The people of Israel, they missed out. They missed out on all God had for them. He didn't abandon them, but he had something more. And I think he has something more for us too. as a closer, I want to leave us with a couple things to think about. One is where does this unbelief, and I'm going to call the unbelief, it from my perspective, from our perspective, is essentially that God gives us things to do, and then we go do those on our own. That's not the way it works, and yet I believe that to be true. Entering rest means repenting of our own strength and the ways that we've done things on our own, and looking to God. In chapter 4 of Hebrews, the author concludes this discussion on God's rest with some encouragement. It says this, starting in verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest, rests from their work, just as he did. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following the example of disobedience. The every effort in that is sticking out to me. Like, what could it look like if I made every effort to enter into a Sabbath rest? I mean, one way we could do that would be to have the practice of sharing the gospel with each other all the time. Where we see evidence of grace popping up around us, we point it out to ourselves and those around us. What would the effects of having that practice have on our community, where we're constantly being refocused and looking at what Jesus has done? As I close, I want to return to that question that Nick asked that first week. What would it look like for me not to do the work that I normally do for one day a week and have that be a time where I sit in the goodness of God? So maybe a whole day seems overwhelming, because it does to me, and I would immediately get caught in the cycle of, I can't carve out that much time, and then I would do nothing with it. So maybe we baby step into this. Maybe set aside a half day, or set aside a couple of hours in a day a week where we're resting. To rest. Enter into, we don't have to save ourselves. Jesus has done that. It puts us in a place where we no longer have to strive. And that is restful. God has so much more for me. He has so much more for you. As we consider the goodness of God, and we consider the fact that we are set free. Peaceful. I'll close in prayer. God, I'm grateful. I'm grateful that I can be made right with you. I thank you that is something for all of us. Thank you that you designed us to need rest. And you give it. I repent of the ways that I busy myself because I think it's all up to me. Pray that you will be with all of us as we consider, what do you have for us in this area? In your name, amen. So the night before Jesus died, where I just referred to, where he took all the pain and the penalty of our sin, he shared a meal with his closest friends, and they had bread and wine. And he took the bread and the wine, and he said, "This is my body, and it's going to be broken for you. And you need to do this often, so you don't forget." And then he took the wine and said, "This wine represents my blood that has to be spilled in order to cover your sins." And he said, "Do this often. Like, don't, you're going to forget. Do it often." And so when he came in, on the tables, I believe there is some community supplies, and this is that you can open the top, and there's bread, and then there's juice. You can rest in the fact that Jesus, he finished it for you. It's done.